So it just touched recording?
You're on.
Alright.
Hey, there you are.
Good to see you.
Let me just begin by introducing myself. I'm Barry Vegter. I'm a pastor here in town. I've been in this community for about 20 years now. I've had the privilege of pastoring Grace Church in Fond du Lac here. And I have, from the standpoint of my journey here, one of the things that I still am just so thankful for is how God has been working in this community in terms of churches that work together. And that the pastors are invited, and many of them do take advantage of this. We get together every Wednesday to pray for our churches and our community. We also get together once a quarter just to talk about how we can join together in doing things together in our city. This is partly where No Regrets came from, that we're all a part of this. So it's a really good thing. And it's not true everywhere that the churches work together for the gospel. One of the things that we have coming up, if you have a chance to go in the lobby, and you'll see the Saturate 2020. It's an opportunity for the churches we're seeking to pray over every home, every apartment in Fond du Lac here, 4 weeks leading into Easter. And we have things that we're going to be putting in a bag for a door hanger. And you can engage in conversations if you'd like to. There'll be a Jesus film in there, a gospel presentation, and just some helpful information. And so if you haven't heard about it yet and would like to find out about it, I encourage you to go do that. It's just one of the things that God is doing to bring unity in our city for his purposes. Just a brief thing about myself. I became a Christian when I was 19 years old. I grew up in the church. My parents were very faithful in terms of instructing myself and my siblings. We were at the church whenever the doors were open. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. My father was an elder. I grew up on a dairy farm. I learned the books of the Bible through while we were milking cows. I saw my father share his faith with people, the farmers around him. Anyway, so I always saw that. But it really, for me, I did not become a Christian until I was 19, and I'll share a little bit about that story that comes out of this story. So on December 29th, 1981, I was born again, and my life's never been the same. And in that journey, as I think about what God had to do in my life to bring me to the point where he opened up my eyes through the Holy Spirit to respond to Jesus, I want to talk about some of those things today, things that happened to me growing up in a Christian home, things that I've seen happen to my own children who have grown up in a Christian home, being a pastor's kid, and some of the dynamics that caused some things to happen in their life. But some of you also may be here today, and you may also be a wanderer, somebody who is a skeptic. Maybe even, as we're going to read the story in Luke 15, maybe you have tendencies toward the older brother in the story that we're about to read. And so I want to share with you, because in my journey as a father, in the midst of raising my children, my wife and I, we had some real expectations and desires for our kids. And the reality is it hasn't always turned out that way. And I'll get into that story a little bit, but also where God has been faithful in that journey and how to find hope in the midst, especially when your children and grandchildren that you love dearly are not following God. And how do you become intentional with that? And how do you not become, as our culture talks about, codependent on them? So that your joy and everything is dependent on whether or not you see something happen in their life positive. Because that happened to me for a while. Because what I realized that I had made my children an idol and wanting certain things from them. So we're going to delve into all those things today. I do have some just books up here. The people in my church know that. I'm a big reader. I read an awful lot. I probably read close to 30 books a year. And so there's some books just here that have been very helpful to me in terms of my journey as a father and understanding prodigals and how to pray for them. And in the midst of our own journey as followers of Jesus Christ, where God is going to bring people into our lives that are probably prodigals from another family. And so I want us to start here, though, first. We're going to start in Luke just to kind of build a kind of a foundation here. Luke primarily is the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They each write to a different audience. There are certain things that the Holy Spirit brings out from the author that audience needed to hear, and we have the privilege of reading all four of the Gospels. If you've never done a study of the four Gospels, the harmony of the Gospels, I call them in chronological order, of what happened in Jesus' life all the way through and placing the stories in there, I would encourage you to do that. It gives you great insight into what Jesus was seeking to teach his disciples so that they can make disciples. So in Luke, the Holy Spirit brings about a lot of aspects through Jesus' life that deal with his interaction with people, but in particular the aspect of following him, and gets in real detail of what it means to follow him. Now, all the Gospels touch on it, but there's a lot of things in Luke particularly. So as we get into this, and Jesus dealing with the people in his day, he kind of sets up, first of all, this reality that you and I need to consider as we think about the reality of living with people that are either our children or grandchildren or relatives or people that we work with or where they're at, that maybe we're a part of the church at one time, but now we're not part of the church. Or maybe we're exposed to Christianity, but now they've turned another direction. And part of it is this, is that they never fully really understood what it meant to be a follower in the first place. And so Jesus lays it out here in verse 25. He says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous person who needs no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divides his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the paws that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Well, when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now, as we begin to get into this, I'm going to keep referring back to this story, this section, at various times, because it's really important to understand the reality of the foundation of what goes on in a person's life, either from the standpoint of a person who never really fully ever follows Jesus as a disciple, and then gets into the reality of life in all that the temptations are going on, or in that same context, thinks that they're a believer, and then when the trials and the difficulties of persecutions come, the reality is they don't know how to handle it, because their whole faith has been based on nothing instead of real dependence on Jesus and a really surrendering to him of the life. Jesus is very clear about this. And so for myself and for you that are here today, that's really the starting point. Jesus said that we are to make disciples and we're to teach them to obey all that he has commanded. But we can't teach something that we're not living. We can, but it's very quickly it turns into being a hypocrite. And that's the reality of what my life was like. The reality is I heard a lot of things growing up as a child, but I was living off my father and my mother's faith. And the reality is when God began to get a hold of me and he began to show my life, the story that was used was this story and the story of the rich young ruler. So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, What do I have to do to what? Inherit eternal life. I want heaven. And so he just wanted kind of to add Jesus in heaven to the rest of his life. And so Jesus, because in the passage it says too, because he loved him, he told him the truth about his life by using questions. He said, So how are you doing with the commandments? And what did he say? I've kept them all since I was young. Same thing with the older brother here, right? I've kept all the commandments. Now, who of any of us could say that we kept all the commandments? A very deceived person, right? Because either you've reduced the commandments down to something that they've never been so that you can manage and do it in your own ability, or you're just that deceived. And so for me, that's where I was. And so for the first time in my life, I saw the reality because Jesus got to the heart of the issue by saying, okay, then sell all your possessions and what? Then come follow me. And what did the guy do? He went the other direction. What was he breaking? He was breaking the first two commandments dealing with idolatry. He had placed money above what it meant to follow him. And so as we think about this in terms of our own life and being used by God to come alongside and help prodigals and wanderers and skeptic people that are in your life. It begins with you and I today being honest about where we're at in terms of following Jesus. And Jesus makes it very clear here what it means. We renounce how much? Everything. And when we realize that we've taken something back again, that we repent of that. And that's what happened to me. And so when I was 19, on December 29th, 1981, God converted me. He got a hold of me, and it's been a journey ever since then. Living this out, what does it mean to be a follower? And falling into idolatry and all those things. And even as a father, making my children an idol in my life. How many fathers here would admit that maybe sometimes you've done that? And how I know I've done that is that when they didn't follow God, it wrecked me. I for a while there, they were going to fit me with a brace in my mouth because I was clenching my mouth so tight, even at night, I couldn't sleep. And when I did, it was just like this. Because I was trying to control something that I couldn't control. I realized that I could not convert my children. And even though I would have said that verbally to you the whole time, I was not living that way. If I could just manage, if I could just do the right thing, if I could just do the right things as parents, if I could just get them in the best positions, they would follow Jesus. And the whole time I'm trying to manipulate the whole thing, not realizing that I was an idolater and that my children are not mine. I'm a steward of that. And then I looked at my own life from the very fact of the matter that I was not the younger brother. I never dealt with the reality of all the things that people give them to the sensuality. I was the older brother. I didn't have a relationship with God. I had commandments. I knew things about God and so forth, but it was never a relationship. And that's really what you and I need to think about in terms of the people that are in our lives who sometimes begin to wander away from God. The story of my life is not all my children are followers of Jesus. And some were not followers of Jesus, and they came back. And some are still distant from God. And some are acting like older brothers. And so in the midst of that, the pain that I've experienced in my own life is the similar pain. In a recent gathering we were at with Free Church pastors, they asked for a show of hands of all the pastors who had children over the age of 16. And then they asked this question: how many of you right now in your home have a prodigal son or daughter? Do you realize every single pastor did? Because I also realized something, that if Satan can't get me, if he can't destroy me in my ministry, and by the way, I just heard a great talk about marriage. If you didn't hear that or you have a chance, please listen to that. It is great because I can tell you with all the people that I see in my office and the breakdown of the family, what happens, divorce, adultery, and all that kind of stuff, every man needs to hear that and take it to heart. But from this reality, this aspect, if God can't get me, he's going to go after my kids. Because if he can neutralize me, or if he can maybe even get me distracted or bitter or believing something that's not true about my life and my role as their father or as a husband to my wife, he's going to end up controlling me. And so I want to start there first. Now, one of the books in here was very helpful to me when one of my children really rebelled against God and went in directions that really concerned me, because she attached herself and began to live with a man that I knew was going to hurt her. And I knew it. I could see it. And if any of your fathers have dealt with that, when you know your child is with somebody that you know is going to hurt them and you can't do a thing about it. I can't tell you the things that went in my mind that were not of God. That I wanted to do to hurt this young man. And then I needed to get to the point where I surrendered it to God and said, God, you honor, she's got to choose. I can't control this. She's got to go through what she needs to go through. So as we look at this, really the story from Genesis to Revelation is a God who is seeking after people who are wanderers, who are prodigals, who in some way have been deceived not to follow God. Can we agree with that? Mm-hmm. We were all in that place. And so the context here in Luke is this reality that you and I need to start with where we're at in our following him. We need to understand the value of people, and there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, but also understand that in the world, there's going to be a lot of temptation for our kids and others to be like the younger child who went and squandered it all, but there's the danger of the kid who grows up in the church, like myself, who believes they're really a Christian because it never became about relationship with God and surrendering to Him. It became a reality of just acknowledging doctrine. That I believe Jesus is the Savior. That I believe that there is heaven. That I believe there is sin. And if all you do is stay with knowledge and it never goes to relationship, you're going to be in trouble. And your children are going to be in trouble. We need to preach the gospel to them all the time. Continually, and pray that the things that are in there will eventually come to fruit, because for one of my children, that's exactly what happened. And I realized that I was not probably going to be the one to see them come to faith through my life and ministry. It was going to have to be somebody else. And so you know what I pray all the time for my children? Is that there will be people that come into their life that know Jesus. Amen. And love Him. And will be able to do what I was not able to do growing up or see that happen is probably the best way to describe it. So what I'd like you to do now is I'd like you to look at something practical. And we'll come back again, like I said, to this passage, some things in there. But I'd like you to look at with me at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I want us to look at some practical things today that again, come out of Luke that are also based in here. That I think are important for us if we want to live in a way that we're free, but very intentional in terms of how we live our lives with the reality that there are wanderers and prodigals and skeptics all around us all the time, sometimes in our own home. And so beginning in verse 13, if you know anything about the book of James, it's a great book, isn't it?
Amen.
It's very practical. And then he talks about in James chapter 2, for example, that faith without works is dead. So there is a reality that our faith is to be lived out. It is through the trusting of God to live in and through us to put these commandments into place. And that you will know that I have true faith by the reality that am I following Jesus? Am I obeying what He had told me to do? Because I'm to teach others to obey all that I've commanded you. So we have to start there first. God, am I willing to obey you? Am I going to live this way? Am I going to trust you that what you're saying in your word here is exactly what I need and how I need to live? So in verse 13, it says, at the end of this book, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's an awesome passage. Now the context of the last two verses that I really want to focus on here, verses 19 and 20, is what? It's prayer. That prayer is the way that God frees us and empowers us and enables us to live what He's calling us to do. That if I'm just going to live my life in my own ability and my own strength, you heard this by Albert Tate this morning, right? I got no shot. It is through my surrendering, like Luke 14 talked about, I renounce everything. God, you have it all. You do it. I need you. I cannot live the Christian life. I cannot obey the commandments without you. And prayer is the way this happens. Prayer is always in the context of what God has given us as a gift in terms of how we stay free and how we stay in a place of peace when there are circumstances outside of my control because I really am submitting it to God. So this section starts here in the context of prayer by saying, my brothers. So the language here is very clear. It's about brothers and sisters in the family of God to join him in his work. The Greek word here can be considered brothers and brothers and sisters. And I believe in the context here, it would be both men and women. And so God is calling us here as the church to be aware of some things in our lives that we know is existing all the time. Things that Luke 15 talks about. But there are people all around us, lost people. I forget what saint said this, but he essentially said, you know, there's only two things that we can do now that we can't do in heaven. Okay? And one of them is sin. The presence of sin will be gone in heaven. So we can choose to sin now if we want. We won't be able to do that in heaven if we're deceived that way. But the other one is there will not be lost people in heaven. They're here now. And so whatever time gives us, God gives us, in the midst of the reality that there are wanderers and there are people in our lives, we need to be very intentional about seeing people the way that God sees them. And the extent that God is willing to do to reach them. And so in here, he's talking to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on, he says, if anyone among you. So as you looking at your relationships, as you look at the people, your family and your friends and your associates, your neighbors, as you look at the people that are among you, and they may be people who are a part of the church who have left and have wandered away. That's still in this area where we live, the majority of people. If you go to other parts of the United States today, they're like two generations away from people who have been born in the church. But still, this is a pretty religious place. I'm just saying from my own conversations with people. People that aren't part of church, at least have a background. They've wandered away. But there are also, again, those people who are in our everyday lives, that we live our lives, who are not a part of the family of God. And you have been given these relationships. I remember when I became a Christian when I was 19 and I was at La Crosse, the man who discipled me made a very clear point to let me know a really strong truth from Luke 14. He said, Barry, you got to renounce everything. Your life is not yours. And by the way, I know you're here to study education, to be a teacher one day. I know you're here because you love to run and you're on the track team and you're competing in that. But I want you to know the reason why God gave you the desires and you're here that's not the primary reason. I said, what's the reason then? That's why I'm paying the tuition. That's why I'm running these workouts. He said, the reason why you're here is God is going to place relationships in your life that you would not have if you were not in these classes and if you did not have that gift. And he wants you to begin to influence them for the gospel. Changed everything for me. This is why I'm here. And so in this here, you see this, that there are relationships that God has placed in the natural path of our life. And so as I thought about that, I thought about the kind of people who are wanderers and where they have been deceived about their life. And I want you to maybe think about the people in your life as well. And the first category, if you're following along the notes, there is what I call prodigal wanderers. These are people who want to do it their way. They're willful. And by the way, that's nothing to do with age. There are people who are prodigals who are in their 60s and 70s. There are people who maybe grew up in the church and they really understand what it means to follow Christ and they don't want to do it, so they're going to be their own God. Or they're like the older brother who wanted God on his terms. He wanted the relationship on his terms in the midst of it. Though that's one category. And the reason why it's important to recognize this is that as you pray for them, which is the context here, you know how to pray. Secondly, there are the pleasure-seeking wanderers, which the United States is the pleasure capital of the world, right? We have so many things to go after. Man, is it warm in here. Can you open that door? And these are people who want to live for the moment. They want to have fun. It feels good to do whatever it is. They have fallen into the reality that the pleasures of sin are there for a season. But eventually it's going to come back and bite them. I think the person I think in the Bible that's most like this is Samson. He was led away. He had God's purposes for him, but he was led away because of the pleasure of what he wanted with a woman. And so that's what he pursued. Third, I would call wounded wanderers. And I'm going to tell you this. This is the biggest category I see. And you know why? Because of the breakdown of the family. Because of divorce. And the ripple effect that it happens sometimes on kids who project what happened in their family onto God, and they begin to blame God for what happened. That if God really loved them, their parents would be together. Or a variety of things that are like that. And I meet more and more people who are like that. They're still wounded by what happened, and they're hurt. And they don't believe they can forgive, and they're bitter. And it's one of the reasons why there are so many young people today who are living together and deceived into thinking they won't go through the same pain if they're married. And it's the same pain. In fact, the divorce rate for those who are living together is over 80%. And in the midst of it, they're trying to find a way to do life, and they're wounded because they don't know what to do with their hurt, because they don't understand the gospel and what God wants to do to redeem them. Then you have these, what I call ashamed wanderers. These are people who have done something, and I find this a lot of time with kids who grow up in the church, that they're tempted, they're not Christians yet, and so they begin to give themselves to something, but there's no way they would ever want their parents or a person in the church, or their pastor to find out about it. And so what do? They hide. And so that's the whole reality of what happens with pornography. So they keep it secret the whole time. Is it because they're identified with their past and their sins and their shame? In the midst of that, they hide it. They're not honest about it. And they live kind of this double life. Or because of what they've done, they really don't think God can forgive them. And I think about what happened to Peter when he, what? Denied Jesus. What did he do? He hid. In fact, he did more than that. He even went away to his old life. Said, let's go fishing, man. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. So I guess I'll just be a fisherman. And Jesus restored him. There are people in our life who are trying to deal with shame because they really don't believe God can forgive them. And then what I call the distracted wanderers. And oh, are we the land of distraction? The United States. And so what happens in the midst of that, and I think about maybe the rich young ruler. I was distracted because I was chasing after idolatry in my life, which was really living for myself. I wanted to run nationals when I was in college, and I had aspirations in my running career and so forth, and it just never happened. And I got distracted in my life and tried to live this double life of still trying to be a Christian, and I couldn't. So as we go on here now, let's follow along the verse. So it says, my brothers, if anyone among you, so we're looking at relationships and the kind of relationships God has placed in our life. And then it says, if anyone among you wanders. Okay, what does that word mean? Well, I want to talk about it in two directions. The word wander there in the original Greek is planete. It means something that's moving, wandering astray without a proper sense of direction, spinning out of orbit. So God, because he's created us and he has put what I would call, again, commandments, because he wants to protect us or provide for us, he has a very clear direction of how we are to live because he's designed it. A person who is wandering has moved off that. They've moved off the path, and as they start down the direction, they're spinning in all sorts of different directions. They're trying to find something to be a functioning savior for them instead of Jesus. Matthew 18, for example, in 10 and 14, talks about Jesus being the shepherd who goes in search of them and leaves the 99 and finds the one. You see this imagery often. The word there, wander, also means those who have been led astray. And how does a person become led astray? Well, there's all sorts of things that can lead people astray. And I think about in Matthew 7:15, where it talks about a wolf who comes in sheep's clothing. Somebody who comes in a person's life. And I think about all the ways in which I foolishly was a wanderer and neglected my relationship with God that made me vulnerable to deception in my life because of lies that I believed. And where did it come from? It's because I wasn't following God. I didn't have a relationship with him. I went to church and that was my part of life, and I went to church. Or if I went to catechism or Sunday school. But outside of that, God had really had no influence with me in how I studied, the relationships I had, how I used my hobbies. It wasn't. It was religion. because religion was good. And I was deceived into thinking that this was what the Christian life was. But I think about all the influences of wolves that want to destroy people. I think about false teachers that you hear on the internet. And I think about a dating relationship where a young man begins to pursue a woman because he likes the way that she looks or whatever, but she's not a follower of God. And we know that happened to Solomon, right? I think about teachers and coaches and professors I had in seminary, or musicians or actors or politicians or even gaming. There's all these things to influence people to foolishly get us to follow that as the God of our life instead of Him. That's what it's talking about here. These people have wandered away. Any of you ever wandered away? What I needed was somebody in my life, and that's what God brought, to show me that, because it says here next, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the
truth.
Our culture doesn't like the word truth. Not in the sense of how the Bible describes it as absolute. Submitting to the God who created us, the Lord. That we would humble ourselves and say, God, this is what I'm experiencing. This is what I want. These are my desires. I bring that to you so you can interpret them and tell me whether or not they are in line with what you made me for. How are we done it in the culture today? Experience our desires is king. And then we try to put it in the Bible on God. And then we end up fooling ourselves. Our culture lives in tons of confusion. And all it takes is to be off just a little bit, and it can lead to something far down the road. It's like my golf swing. If I'm off just a little bit of contact, 250 yards down the fairway, it's going to be what? Left or right, it's not going to be on the fairway. The same thing happens to us. We're off just a little bit. All it takes is a little bit away in which we believe a falsehood about God and about salvation and how we are to live, and we're going to be in trouble. And there's a lot of confusion today out there. People are being led astray from the truth of who Jesus is, the way, the truth, and the life. And the confusion over the Word of God itself. It was one of the reasons why we left the denomination we did, become a part of the Free Church. There was little bits of things that changed over about a 40-year period, and then it started revealing itself in things that we could not embrace any longer. And so God is inviting us to recognize, are we following the truth, or have we changed what it means to follow God into something that we can do in our own effort, or am I really believing who Jesus is and submitting my life to Him and offering Him everything, and when I take something back, am I giving it back to Him? Now notice what it says here. It's assuming there that you haven't wandered from the truth, because you can't bring someone back if you're wandering yourself, right? And then it says there, and someone brings them back. In other words, in a relationship, again, what I am praying for my own children, and especially my one daughter, who is not following God right now, is that God will bring someone into her life who loves Jesus more than anything else. Because she isn't responding to her siblings. She's not responding to her parents. And I think about it in my own life. What did God have to do? He had to bring someone else into my life. It wasn't my parents. It was someone else that they prayed for would come into my life, because they knew I was struggling. See, that summer before I went to college, after I graduated, I went to my first party. The reason why I didn't go to parties when I was in school and high school is because we had a policy with alcohol or drugs that if you were even at a place with alcohol or drugs, you lost eligibility. I wasn't going to lose that. My God was sports. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Tons of beer. There was a cocaine room. There was a room with hard liquor. There was an orgy room. And this is how my classmates were living. And one of my friends that summer that I'd known ever since kindergarten, he drove home that evening and he was killed. And it woke me up. What's going on? What's important? How could this happen? And so in the midst of that, I began to question. And as God was working in my life, when I got to college, He began to bring people into my life. My parents saw that I was struggling. I had a crisis of belief of what I really believed. And so in the midst of that, you and I need to think about who are the people that, like, I'm praying for right now. And I can guarantee you, parents who have a prodigal or a wanderer are praying. That's the one thing that's happened to me in the midst of this, is God has brought a new reality into my prayer life to intercede and pray for my kids, where when I was with them, I was deceived and thinking they were okay. And maybe I had some things, but I really wasn't giving myself to that. And so my wife and I began to really commit. You'll hear my watch go off at 2 minutes after 10 every day, twice a day, to pray specifically for my daughter and my children. Specifically, that God will bring people into their life that know Jesus. So who do you know right now who's a wanderer? Who are the people that you work with, where you play, where you do the things that you see are not a part of Christ's church, that are not followers of Him? Because I can guarantee you, God has placed you in that relationship so that you can be in relationship with them to show them who Christ is. And who the someone is who God works through to bring them back may not be you, but God will choose to work through another person. And maybe you'll be that person in their lives that you need to be open to, because it says here that's how it happens. And someone brings them back. God uses who? He uses people to bring them back. And so the result of this, if you read the rest of this chapter here, it says, "And let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This really is urgent. It means that we need to be intentional. Death means separation. They're already in a certain reality of hell when they're not following God. But you also know what happens after a person dies. There is not another chance. And the cover there means, and we'll cover multitude of sins, means restoration, reconciliation. There's nothing a person has done or in my relationship. If my one daughter would come back, I'd forgive her immediately. There's no really. I would say, well, you better do this and this and this first and make this right before you come back in relationship with me. It's arrogant. It's prideful. I'd welcome her back. Luke 15, right? What did the father do? There's a celebration. There was a welcoming back. And the older brother, what? He was the one who really didn't have a relationship with God either. He thought he did, but he didn't. He didn't want what the father wanted. In fact, again, it was about him. And so as we think about this in our lives, I want to just, we've got a few minutes left here, is to think about just a few resources for you to apply to your own life. And I think the starting point again is this, is to ask yourself, are you really following Jesus? According to Luke 14, are you following him that way? Because you will reproduce what you are with another person. So if you're going to go out for a wanderer, where are you going to lead them to if you're not going to lead them to Jesus and what it means to follow them? So it starts with us first. And so if you're distracted and you're giving your life to other things, other than the fact of reaching people and making them disciples, you need to relook at your life for what it means to follow him. That's the starting point. The second is this. If you look in the sheets that you're given there, you see this prayer guide as we intercede for what I call pre-Christians. It's praying for hope. And you can see specific passages that you can pray on behalf of people in your life. So you grab your wife, if you're married or whatever, and you have children, and you begin to pray this all the time, and it begins to fill your life with hope that even though your eyes see your child still away from God and pursuing other things, you know, according to God's word, that God is at work in their lives. And you can keep praying and place your hope there instead of what you see. And then, if you go a little bit further, you'll see there's a prayer for broken families and prodigals on the next two pages. Because the context of these verses is what? It is prayer. I can't do this without praying. I need him to help me with this. And to just show grace and to love and to show compassion. Because the reality is that sometimes we forget where we were. And then we become like the older brother and we become very judgmental toward those people. And right now that's happening in politics right now. I am not surprised what any non-Christian does, and none of you should be either. I'm not surprised what our politicians do in America that don't know God. Are you kidding me? They're in a place of power, and they're self-centered, they're selfish. Instead of us just getting angry about it or looking at politicians to be our hope, let's start interceding and pray for them, as 2 Timothy talks about to do, and that God would draw them to faith. Because they need Jesus. The only hope for our nation is a revival, a spiritual awakening. It's not through laws. At any time, God can stop this economic growth like that. And I think he will at some point. Because that's what we worship, right? Our materialism, the American dream, all those things that we get distracted in terms of why we're here on this earth. And so I want to command you to pray these things for others. And so before we go, you're sitting next to some people. And I want to encourage just within groups of two and three to not talk about the prodigals or your situation. Maybe after, you might want to get together and just share your own journey, what's going on. But I want you just to pray. Pray for the people in your life that you see are wandering or have wandered away from God. And just begin to offer that up in prayer. And then when you guys are finished, you're just free to leave. But let me just, again, just, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. It's so clear. You have shared with us your heart. We know that you're a God who seeks after us. And you've invited us to be a part of going after the wanderers that are all around us. And to be an answer to prayer to parents and grandparents who have been interceding and praying for people to be brought into their prodigal's life that would come to know the Savior and be free. So God, we want to follow you. We renounce everything in our lives. Our life is yours. Our conversations, everything that we do is yours. And so Lord, I just pray for your blessing over these prayers that are going to be offered right now as these men meet in their small groups. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. So just kind of go in groups of two and three and just immediately just go out and begin to pray specifically for people. By the way, before you start praying, I want you to meet one of my prodigals who has come to Jesus. Hallelujah. My son Bryce.
Praise the Lord.
You can hear a story another time. Just go in groups of two and three and begin to pray.